Now, how do you define worship? Many people will say that worship is the part of the church service where we sing together as a congregation. Or perhaps we tend to distinguish between different types of songs, calling some of them worship songs, while others are simply hymns. Some people view worship as something that we do as a gathered church during that slotted time in the service that we call the worship service. There are others who say, well, we don't need to go to church. They say, well, I can worship in nature, you know, when I'm out on a hike or watching a sunset or sitting out in my fishing boat. This reminds me of a question I received from a guy at our previous church who asked me, is it better if I were to sit in the church pews and wish I were in my boat, or sit in my boat and wish I was in church? Another person asked me if Christians have to go to church. I told her, you know, you shouldn't ask that question if you're a Christian. It should be our desire to gather with other believers, to worship the Lord together. It's not that I have to, but I get to. And we all have our thoughts on what worship is. Dictionary.com defines the noun form of worship as reverent honor and homage paid to God or a sacred personage or to any object regarded as sacred. So this tells us that we can worship things, we can worship idols and not merely God. The verb form of the word worship is similar. It means to render religious reverence and homage as to a deity. Now, these definitions are indeed helpful, but they don't really tell us what true worship looks like. How does God want us to worship Him? And does it even matter? Well, did it matter to God when Cain brought an unacceptable sacrifice to Him? Was God pleased with the Israelites when they made a golden calf idol to worship? Was it okay for Nadab and Abihu to offer strange fire on the altar of incense, which the Lord had not authorized? God-honoring worship really is a big deal. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira. Oh wait, you can't, because God killed them for their dishonesty in worship. If we are to worship the Lord in the ways that He desires, then we should allow our worship to be guided by God's Word. All throughout Scripture, we find several examples of how we should or how we should not worship. Today's passage from Revelation 5 is a clear example of worship that glorifies God. I'll be reading from Revelation 5. You can follow along, verses 6 through 14. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might, forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is God's word. Now, one of the reasons why people can view worship as boring is because they don't see God for who he really is. They may have an inaccurate understanding of his attributes. You see, our God is omnipotent. He is eternal, ever-present, omniscient. He is perfectly holy and just. He displays supreme love, mercy, and grace. He is the sovereign creator of the universe. Our God never changes, never forgets, never learns anything new, or commits a sin. God is good in everything that he says and does. He is incomprehensible. He is perfect in every way. Nothing in our universe can compare to our God. He is holy and exalted over all. Now, if we could catch but a mere glimpse of our Lord, I don't think we'd ever have trouble worshiping him again. Our worship would flow freely, that we would see him as the one who is worthy. At the same time, we would think very little of ourselves and our felt needs. In Revelation 4 and 5, the Apostle John records for us the vision in heaven he had received. John was able to see these four living creatures, the 24 elders, a multitude of angels, and all creation praising God. And at the center of all this was the glory of the Lord, which appeared to him as one seated upon a throne. John saw these magnificent beings in heaven, these powerful cherubim with the glorified saints ruling on their thrones, and yet they took on the posture of total humility. They were prostrating themselves before him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. John beheld God as he truly is, that he alone is the one who is worthy to be worshipped. John looked upon our great and glorious God, and he would never be the same. Not only did John see the glory of the Father, who has highest authority over all creation, but he saw the risen Christ. One of the elders pointed him out, saying, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the one who has conquered, that is Jesus." John saw our powerful ruling king who is worthy to open the scroll, who is worthy of our worship. And why is he worthy? Well, when John looked at Jesus, he saw him as the lamb who had been slain. He saw Jesus as the one God had spoken of to Isaiah, saying that there would be a lamb led to the slaughter, one who was wounded for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities, who bore the sins of many. By his perfect sacrifice, Jesus removed the sting of death for all who believe in him. Jesus lived the perfect life, and he suffered the wrath of God to glorify the Father and to redeem his people. What John saw in heaven was not boring. It was glorious beyond all imagination. Now, there have been few other people that we read of in Scripture who are given visions in heaven, given visions of heaven and the glory of God. Isaiah saw a vision of God on his throne, surrounded by the cherubim. Ezekiel saw the living creatures and one who sat upon a throne as the glory of God emanated from him with the appearance of fire and of a rainbow. Paul also had been given a vision in heaven, yet he was unable to speak about the things that he had heard. He says, things which man may not utter. The things these men saw and heard were hard to describe. The most wonderful things we can imagine fall pitifully short of what awaits us in heaven. When these men caught a glimpse of God's glory, they were filled with awe and fear. They saw the perfect holiness of God and recognized their own unworthiness. Who are we in comparison with the God of the universe, who created all things, who reigns over creation? It's definitely an understatement to say that it is a humbling experience for someone to see God in all His glory. Now, some people may believe it's not all that uncommon for God to visibly reveal Himself to someone. Over the past few decades, there have been books put out by book distributors which give accounts of people who proclaim to have had trips to heaven and back, or else visions of heaven. We hear these stories on YouTube as well, people who speak about their encounters with God. But the problem with many of these stories is that they lack the reverence for the person of God. They lack reverence for the majesty of the Lord. It's almost as if their focus is on their own experience instead of God. These stories don't seem to be very consistent with each other, and they certainly don't resemble what we see in the Bible. They are lacking a clear presentation of the gospel. They are focused on the things that the people saw when they should be pleading with people. Repent, turn to the Lord, turn to the one who can save us from the slavery to sin and give us spiritual life. We are to focus on Jesus, the real Jesus, not some imagined Jesus that people have manufactured. And if we put our faith in Him, then He will indeed be our greatest treasure. In our passage from Revelation 5, John witnessed some of the happenings that were occurring around God's throne in heaven. When Jesus came forward to take this scroll, we see that He showed Himself as the one who is worthy, who has authority to declare divine justice. And the cherubim and the saints fell down before Him. They knew their position before the Lord, that He is master and they are His servants. These are the same ones who cast down their crowns before the throne as an act of worship. This shows that God deserves all that we have to give Him. Everything we have is what God has already given us in the first place. All God's servants, men and angels alike, are humble before the Lord. They are always ready to bring their songs of praise to Him. Here we see them holding harps in their hands. And together our prayers are lifted up to our Father, that we trust in Him to provide for our needs. Everything in this passage shows us that even these glorified saints and angels, as spotless as they are not perfect. They are not equal in majesty to the Lord. John makes it clear that not one soul in all of creation is worthy to open this scroll, to receive the praise of men. Jesus is worthy, you see, because He is God. He is the uncreated one who made a way of redemption. As the elders and living creatures sang, "By your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." The recurring theme throughout this passage is how all these heavenly bodies continually give their praise to God. They declare Him as worthy. After the new song was sung by the elders and the living creatures, we see how the praise continues in heaven. An innumerable host of angels were seen by God. They shouted their praise to the Lord, again declaring that Jesus is worthy. The angels are not worthy to be praised. A little later in this book, John was overcome with emotion and he fell down before this angel who was showing him the vision he was to write down. But the angel forbade John. He said, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Now, Satan, a fallen angel, of course, desires that people would worship him. He wants us to question God. He wants us to assume that God's ways are not best, that he, on the other hand, will give us what we want. Just look at how he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, saying he could give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, saying, "If you will fall down and worship me." But Jesus rebuked the devil. In a similar way, we must not desire that we would receive the praise, that we would not receive glory from others. God alone deserves our worship. And then John heard every voice in all creation confessing the authority of God, the Father, and the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that one day at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every single believer, every person who has ever heard the gospel but turned away from our Savior, and all who have violently opposed Jesus Christ and His church will one day see Jesus for who He really is. Our eyes will be open to the glorified sovereign King of creation, and we will all bow before Him, confessing that He is Lord. But like a friend of mine recently told me, we have the privilege of worshiping the Lord now. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven. We can praise Him and we can give Him the glory today. Revelation 5 shows us what worship looks like in heaven. Our worship will flow from pure and joyful hearts. And we won't be looking at our wristwatches wondering what time the service will finally end. We can look all throughout Scripture to get an idea of what God desires in our worship. God-honoring worship stems from a pure and humble heart, from a desire to honor our Lord. God gave us the Ten Commandments, and those first four commands have to do with our relationship to God. Now, if we believe and live out the first command, that we would put no other gods before the Lord, then we will glorify God in the way we worship Him. God will come first in our lives, not my work, not my hobbies, not my money, not even my wife or children or my own life. And I can't tell God, hey, I'm in charge here. We are to honor Him, and we are to seek to live in His ways. We are not to value anything else before God. Second commandment, we do not put any idols before Him. We do not speak falsely or irreverently about God, the third commandment. And we are to seek to live for Christ, to worship Him in the ways He desires on the Lord's Day. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Whatever we love the most is the thing that we are worshiping. Is it God or is it something else? We shouldn't conduct our worship by simply looking at our bulletins, checking off the list of what we are outwardly doing in our times of gathered worship. We read throughout Scripture how God rebukes those who merely go through the motions of worship, while at the same time they're holding on to sinful attitudes in their hearts. In Isaiah 1, some of the Jews were doing things they were told to do. They were bringing their tithes and sacrifices. They were taking part in their Sabbaths and other festivals. And yet their hearts were full of hatred toward others. God said they even had blood on their hands. He wouldn't listen to their prayers. He despised their vain worship. They were carrying out their religious practices merely to glorify themselves. They didn't love God. We see the same thing in Micah 6. Micah was to tell the people that God was displeased with their offerings and sacrifices. And what did the Lord desire of His people? Micah 6:8, to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. In the Gospels, Jesus confronted the Pharisees and other religious hypocrites who practiced religion outwardly so that they would be seen by men. The praise of men, Jesus said, was going to be their reward. God, on the other hand, rejects this kind of faulty religion. And we need to examine ourselves as well. Are we upset if the service isn't exactly the way we want it? Do we consider ourselves as good Christians simply because we've been baptized or confirmed or because we taught Sunday school or gave the church a large donation? We need to ask ourselves if we are abiding with Christ, if we are loving the Lord, do we desire to give Him the glory? If the Holy Spirit is guiding our hearts, then we will walk in God's ways. Our worship will flow from hearts that are grateful for our Lord and Savior. The passage that Tom read this morning, John 4, gives us the account of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus told the woman something about her private life, even though he had never met her before that day, and she perceived that he was a prophet. So she asked Jesus a question about worship. She wondered if the Samaritans were right to worship on Mount Gerizim, or if the Jews were right to worship in Jerusalem at the temple. Jesus explained to her that true God-honoring worship is not something that is limited to a specific time and a specific place. He said, the Father desires his people to worship him in spirit and truth. Our worship is not limited to something done simply on Sunday morning in a specific building. But we worship our God in spirit. In other words, our hearts flow with pure devotion to the Lord. As new covenant believers, we prioritize the spiritual over the physical. We can't focus primarily on the physical things that we see or hear, or consider the things around us as sacred. We cannot work so hard to make sure that our music, our preaching, our service to the Lord is just so, but at the same time we ignore the corruption that resides in our hearts. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul even said someone can have prophetic powers. They can understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith. And yet if they lack love, they are nothing. Beautiful singing from a hypocrite is just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal to the Lord. And when we preach or teach about God, we need to make sure that we're teaching the truth about him, not whatever we want to hear, or whatever people with itching ears want us to say. Many people will talk about Sunday Christians. We know the term. They're talking about people who act one way Sunday morning or whenever they happen to be at the church, and yet they behave very differently the rest of the week. Another name for a Sunday Christian is a hypocrite. Their kids pick up on what they're doing, and so do many of the unbelievers in society. Such people give Christians a bad name. We need to worship God every day, not just once a week, not just a couple of times a month. But God is to be our highest priority. We are to honor him always. We are to obey him and what he desires for us to do. If we're not worshiping the Lord every single day, then how can we come into the church building or here at the park on the Lord's day and say, I'm ready to worship? We need to prepare our hearts Monday through Saturday so that we can truly worship God with the gathered church on Sunday. Now, even though we can worship God anytime and in any place, there is great benefits in our times of gathered worship with the local church. We come here so that we can encourage one another. We come here to spur one another on to love and good works. We are here to meet the needs of the body as we serve and love one another. And of course, we are here together to glorify the Lord. It's a beautiful thing to be a part of when people are praising God together with glad and sincere hearts. John saw that kind of worship going on in heaven, but we don't have to wait until then to worship the Lord with the community of saints. We can worship the Lord today, on this day that we call the Lord's Day. So again, I ask, does it really matter to God how you worship him? As I read God's word, I can confidently answer that question saying, yes, of course it matters. Now you may say, well, God is strong enough to handle my flaws. But you see, God is not going to tolerate idolatry, putting yourself before him, worshiping in ways that glorify yourself. I met up with a pastor friend of mine this week who gave me an analogy about self-centered worship. He asked, how would it be if a man really wanted this new power tool? And so he decides that he's going to go buy one for his wife's birthday present. Should he assume that he's done his wife a huge favor by giving this gift to her that's going to make him happy, but she really doesn't care about? You know, honey, don't you love this wonderful gift I gave you? And yet, aren't we behaving the same way toward God when we do things that make us happy? And we call it worship. What does God desire from us? That should be our question when we consider the ways that we worship the Lord. It does matter if the thing that you bring, or if the thing that is bringing you excitement, or if it draws people to the church. If we want to do something that is displeasing to God, we cannot allow it to be included in our worship. I mean, Israel was pleased to bring their sacrifices to the golden calf and start dancing around it, but God's anger was hot against them. Moses had the Levites go throughout the camp, killing many of those people. Are we doing whatever pleases ourselves? Or are we striving to please God with our worship? We need to look to God's word so that we know how we are to worship the Lord. He is to be our greatest desire. We are to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. This is how we will glorify God, as we worship Him with clean hands and pure hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you sent John this vision of the throne room in heaven, that we can see this amazing worship, this pure, unhindered worship that flows from God's saints and from the angels. And that can remind us of the greatness of our God. Yes, they are glorified, sinless saints, and yet they were unworthy. You alone are worthy. May that remind us, Lord, that we would worship you truly. Here today as a gathered church, but also every day as we go about our business, thinking, how can I honor my Lord and my Savior with what I do, with what I say, with how I act toward other people? God, forgive us of our many sins. All of us here have brought vain worship from one time or another. And Lord, we ask that you will help cleanse our hearts and help us to become more holy, and at the same time humble ourselves, that we would worship you as the one who is worthy. Amen.